Well, right after Colossians, right before 1 Timothy, if you would turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Get your message outline if you'd keep it right there next to the passage while you're getting there. I'm going to read. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that are being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He opposes and exalts himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, and even sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you that I used to tell you these things? Now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and every sort of evil that deceive those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Now, we close out this series this morning, and you remember if we looked at just last week, we talked about the fact of Christ's return, the assurance of it, the fact that even though it is assured, it would be delayed. And even though it's delayed, when it does come, it will come in an unexpected manner. Particularly for unbelievers, that as believers, we should be aware of the signs. We talked about the fact that God will use fire to not only judge the world, but to renew the world for a new heaven and a new earth. And we landed at the fact that this prophetic study and these passages just tell us over and over that we should be hopeful and also be ready and live a holy and God-pleasing life because of it. Well, this morning we're going to look at this passage and a number of others, and you see kind of the elements that happen in the end times, and you see them in your outline there: the Antichrist, the rapture, tribulation, final battle, triumphant return, all these things. And we look at these prophecies because prophecy is throughout the Bible. We talked about the fact that there are over 300 prophecies in Scripture that predict the first coming, the first advent of Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament alone, there are around a few hundred prophecies that talk about the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come to earth. In fact, the prophecy said he would be born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, minister in Galilee, ride into Jerusalem on a colt to announce his messiahship, betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver, buried in the tomb of a rich man, raised from the dead. Every one of those prophecies in the Old Testament were fulfilled to a T in the first coming, the first advent of Christ. 700 years before Jesus was born, the psalmist wrote the words that said, "We would look upon the one whose hands and feet had been pierced." That was written before the Romans had invented crucifixion that would put those holes in the hands and the feet. And skeptics may sneer and they say, "Oh, those Old Testament predictions, people just inserted them after they were originally written just to kind of talk about the things that they already knew would happen." But we know in our lifetime, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in 1947, and to the best of the scientists' ability to disprove, they used their scientific method, carbon-14 of dating, and they said that those scrolls discovered in that area had been copied from the original manuscripts more than 100 years before Jesus Christ had even been born, which denounced all of the skeptics. So in the Bible, where we talk about as many as 300 predictions about the coming of Christ, Peter says this in 2 Peter 1:16, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." Number one, he says, we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. And then number two, in verse 19 of that same chapter, he says, "We have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you would do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place." That's why we have been looking at and studying these passages about the second coming of Christ. Because as the world gets darker, as our culture, as our society becomes further and further from God, what Peter was saying there, just as prophecy was a light shining in the dark for the first advent of Christ, you can look at these prophecies just like they looked at the fulfilled prophecies of Christ. You can look at these prophecies of the second advent, the second coming of Christ, and be assured that they are going to be fulfilled to a T, just as they were about his first coming. So here are some absolutes that we've covered. Jesus is coming back. We're assured of that. The world is going to be destroyed. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And the result is we ought to be ready. So today, here are some events that we can look at in the Bible that Scripture says, these will come to pass. You will see these. And some of them are very figurative language in certain books, and they're hard as far as interpretation. You know, are they literal? Are they figurative? What exactly do they mean? It's hard to tell sometimes the sequence of events that are going to occur in the end times. Interpretation, opinion comes into play here. And I understand all of that. But as we look at these prophecies, just like Peter says, their purpose is to shine a light in a dark place so that we as believers can understand. So let's go through this list here, because the Bible, the first thing that we read today in this passage, it says the rise of the Antichrist. So when Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians, he's writing to this audience here. He talks about the day of the Lord, the Bible referring to when Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to come in his power and his wrath. And so these first century believers had this false rumor, this false report say, guys, you've already missed it. He already came back. It's already happened. And so you don't have any hope. And so what Paul is saying in this passage, he says, wait a second. You guys, you didn't miss it. Don't you remember what I said? Look at verse 3. Let no one deceive you. That day will not come until the rebellion occurs. The man of lawlessness is revealed. The man doomed to destruction. So Paul is saying, you know what? Here's some things you can be assured in the first century. Here's some things you can be assured now in the 21st century that when you see these things, you will know the end of times is here. And so is he talking about a real world leader as the Antichrist? It's possible. He calls him the man of lawlessness. Revelation 13, the beast. 1 John 1, the Antichrist. John says this, we know that the Antichrist is coming, but there are also many Antichrists already in the world. So the Bible teaches this individual is going to be captivating. He's going to be very smooth. He's going to be a very effective communicator. He'll have a very persuasive ability with the people, not just on a local, but on a global scale. He says he'll promise you peace and prosperity in a time of confusion in the world. So think of what we're going through. The economic downturn for the last handful of years. The economic downturn worldwide that is going on. All of this austerity and confusion and upheaval in societies and social unrest, all of these things, Paul is saying now, you know what here? This individual, this character will attempt to enthrone himself as God and will attempt in a time of confusion to address, if you will, a worldwide audience. But he opposes God. And his sole intent is to destroy the things of God, not to save, but to deceive. and accomplish our adversary's will. So it says he'll perform signs, miracles, wonders. Revelations 13 talks about one of the wonders is somehow he's going to call down fire from the skies, from the heavens, in the presence of men. And so people will be deceived. Those who don't love the truth, who don't look at Scripture, they'll be deluded. They'll be sucked in by the moment, by this individual. And if they don't know the Bible very well, if they aren't familiar with prophecy, they will think this is the Messiah, a false Messiah. They may think this is the Christ, a false Christ, because his charisma, his miraculous power will win some over. But Paul says he is doomed to Christ's coming. Revelation 13 gives some other information about the Antichrist. He says he'll place a particular mark on those that follow him, either on their forehead or the back of their hand. They won't be able to trade. They won't be able to do business unless they can't buy or sell if they have this mark. What will it be? I don't know. Is it some invisible infrared mark that you see with some type of light? Who knows? Revelation 13 also says this individual will apparently receive what would seem like a fatal wound from an attempt, an assassin, but that this individual will survive, perhaps even claim to have been risen from the dead, and that because of that, the world will be impressed and will think, oh my, who is this? What is this? And worship him. Revelation 13:18 says his number will be 666, the number of the Antichrist. There's a lot of speculation about that. I don't think we'll know exactly what that means until the Antichrist appears on the scene. It'll be apparent to believers. But then there's another event. Look in your outline that the Bible talks about. The rapture. Now that word rapture, it simply means taking up. And there are those that say, you know what? The word rapture is never used in the Bible. Where do you come up with that concept? Well, that word itself may never be used, but neither is the word Trinity. And we certainly see that concept is true in God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. A valid concept. And so, no matter what view of the second coming that you hold to, whatever your position is, you do believe in some kind of rapture because of the Scriptures. You believe that the church somehow is going to be taken up. Now, one scripture that's very clearly referring to rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, Paul says this, "The Lord will descend with a shout, the voice of an archangel, the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise, and those which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air." So it seems at this point that perhaps Jesus doesn't set feet foot on earth, we are called up to meet him, if you will, in the clouds. Jesus says in Matthew 24, two will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Two will be working in the fields, one taken, the other left. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, Paul says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." So in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, in an instant, at the last trumpet, at the last trumpet sound, the dead will be raised imperishable and will be changed into their perishable and will be changed into the imperishable, their new spiritual bodies. Now look at our 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7 passage. He says, "The secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way." There is someone who is restraining this Antichrist even as we speak, and that is going to continue for a period, it says. So, who is that who has been holding the Antichrist back for all of these years? Perhaps it refers to the Holy Spirit. Perhaps it refers to Christ's Spirit that lives in believers today. I don't know. But look at your outline there. Here's another predicted event, the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Now immediately, If the church is taken up to meet Christ, if we are in the presence of Christ, that scripture seems to say that we will face judgment. But that judgment is not for salvation, because we're believers. We've already been caught up into the presence of Christ. So that is assured. But we know that we are caught up as saved ones. But what it's referring to is that our Christian life will be evaluated for rewards according to our life, according to what we did with what we were given, according to our service, according to how we lived our life. There will be eternal rewards given by Christ. And I've got a list of them in your outline there. Degrees of reward in heaven, if you will. And the Bible mentions at least five different types of crowns. 1 Corinthians 9:25, you see there, the imperishable crown. That's given to those who have consistently brought the flesh under control as they lived on this side of life in the midst of sin and so forth. The imperishable crown. And then we read about the crown of exaltation, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. The given to those who are faithful, who are just intense, if you will, about sharing their faith in Christ, sharing the gospel. And then we read about the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:18, given to those who anticipate the Lord's return daily and who live their life accordingly. And then there's the crown of life, Revelation 2:10, presented to the saints who have suffered in an unusual way, even unto torture, perhaps death, but who have been faithful while on earth. 1 Peter 5:4 mentions the crown of glory given to faithful elders in the church. So Jesus said, great will be your reward in heaven. To one man will be entrusted one city, to another five, to another ten. So I believe we are going to have levels or different kinds of reward in heaven. It has nothing to do with salvation. You are saved by grace through faith in Christ. But I believe there is no way that Mark Petrie and the Apostle Paul are going to receive the same rewards in heaven. There is going to be an incredible disparity there. And so, it goes on. Look at another element. This other element in the end times prophecy, a period of tribulation on the earth. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. The Antichrist gains control of the world and leads them to every sort of evil. Matthew 24:21. There shall be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, never to be equaled again. If those days are not shortened, there would be no flesh saved. Now, in its immediate context, those prophecies had a couple applications. One was the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But that is just minor compared to the chaos, compared to the horrible stuff that's going to go on at the end of the world. And so this tribulation period that's spoken of, Scripture says, it is going to be like nothing that we have ever known. And Revelation chapter 4 through chapter 19 describes what some believe are famine and earthquakes and wars and financial collapses and bloodshed and all the things that are going to take place during this tribulation. Then look at the next element we see in Scripture. This tribulation culminates in what we believe is a battle that represents the final overcoming by God against evil, against our adversary. So the final victory, if you will, the final culmination, the final overcoming by all the forces of evil, by the forces of God, takes place during this triumphant return in Christ, and some call that the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation 16:16. They gathered the kings together to a place called in Hebrew Armageddon. So if this is a real battle, if this is a military campaign that forces those who align themselves with the Antichrist to do a battle, if you will, against those who are opposing them, the forces of God, in an attempt, if you will, to subdue that opposition, there is this terrible battle, some believe, in the Middle East, in Palestine, at the Valley of Megiddo. And so finally the stage is set for Christ's work to be complete, Revelation 16:17. This is the last judgment of God. The seventh seal is broken, their seventh bowl. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightnings, rumbles, peals of thunder, a severe earthquake. No earthquakes have ever occurred like this since man has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake that the great city split in three parts, and cities of the nations collapsed. The islands spread away. The mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones fell, and they cursed God because the plague was so terrible. So in the midst of this horrible, chaotic condition and everything that's going on, Jesus Christ has returned, and can you imagine the welcome that he's going to have? Can you imagine the welcome after this has taken place when he returns to the world, the gathered saints are there, he says, "We are going to establish a kingdom here, and you are going to reign with me." It will be this time of tremendous welcome of our Lord. The Bible says Satan will be completely bound. He'll have no influence. He'll be thrown into the lake of fire. The curse of sin will be removed from the earth. The desert will bloom like a rose. There'll be no fear of carnivorous animals. There'll be plenty of food. The knowledge of the Lord will permeate everyone and everywhere in the hearts of men, culminating that final judgment and the start of eternity. Revelation 29. Fire came down from heaven, devoured them. The devil was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and false prophet had been thrown, and there they would be tormented day and night forever. Verse 15 in the same chapter, Revelation 20. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth coming down from God out of heaven, and the first heaven and the first earth and the first heaven were no more. And God wiped away all the tears from their eyes. There will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, for all those former things have passed away. Now let me close with just two thoughts as we finish this series this morning. First of all, prophecy purposely can be vague, can be figurative, can use typology. So be flexible. I'm of the mind that no one can accurately, 100% predict this is exactly what is going to happen. Some prophecy can be deliberately vague. And so if you have strong opinions about this and you disagree with me or the things I've said, that is fine. There's nothing bad about that. I would also warn you that if when Christ returns and everything is done, and you discover your end times view was wrong, don't be mad at God, be glad. Second, most important thing, Jesus Christ is going to conquer, so be hopeful. The one thing that you get from reading prophecy like this is that God is in control, and there may be all kinds of chaos, there may be all kinds of troubles and pestilence and distress and horrible things that come, but Christ is going to be victorious. The one thing this book tells you is that Jesus wins and we're on the right side. And so prophecy about this is a light shining in the dark place. And we have to make sure we are the people that are committed to that winning side. That's the hope we have. That's the readiness we should have because of all of these events. And the reason that all of that takes place, the reason that Jesus tarries is the same today as it was when Paul wrote Thessalonians. If you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, that is the only reason he tarries. Every Lord's Day, the reason we have an invitation hymn is because it provides an opportunity for you to do just what our Lord wants. Say, "Lord, I want to be a Christian. I want you in my life. I want to be baptized into you and be a new creature in Christ. I know you're coming back. I want to be on the winning side. I want you to be my majesty and be returning as the Lamb of God, not the Lion of Judah." And to him, all the power, honor, glory, and praise. And so on this Lord's Day, if you want to give your life to Christ, if you've never done so, if you want to be on the winning side, all we ask is you walk forward, you confess your belief into Him, you can be baptized into Him. We stand, we sing an invitation hymn, and this opportunity is for you. Let's do that today. Would you stand, turn to 116. Let's sing the first and the last verse. And if you have a decision of faith to make, this opportunity is for you.